You to let's go to the confessional reading first. I'll be mainly talking about the content of Ephesians in the light of the doctrine of election, which is well explained in Article 16 of the Belgian Confession. So let's go to the Belgian Confession first. The doctrine of election. We believe that all Adam's descendants, having thus fallen into perdition and ruin by the sin of the first man, God showed himself to be as he is, merciful and just. He is merciful in withdrawing and saving from this perdition those whom he, in his eternal and unchangeable counsel, has elected and chosen in Jesus Christ, our Lord, by his pure goodness, without any consideration of their works. Now, many things are packed here. I can think of passages already, like Romans 9. Without any consideration of their works, works of Jacob or works of Esau. He is just in leaving the others in their ruin and fall into which they plunged themselves. Now look at the language. They plunged themselves. It's in line with Article 14 and 15 that God is not the author of sin. They themselves plunged themselves. Now let's go to Ephesians chapter 1 and 2. We'll be mainly focusing on chapter 1, but we'll read some portion of chapter 2 as well. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Ephesians 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the time he might gather together in one all thing in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until the redemption of purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Therefore, I also, after I heard your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, that the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Chapter 2. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So far, reading the Holy Word of God. If you have your Bible open to Ephesians 1, that will be very helpful, because we are going to go verse by verse. Not every verse, though. Focusing on the first portion of Ephesians 1, which talks about predestination, or we can call election. Beloved assembly of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We just read Belgian Confession, Article 16. And also, very long passage. It's very long because it's all connected together. It's long sentences in Ephesians 1 and also portion of Ephesians 2, which has the doctrine of election. Now, with regards to the doctrine of election, there are many questions that we can ask, one may ask. First of all, a basic question: what is election? Or why did God elect some and left others in their perdition? Does this election make people lazy? Because if some people, let's say if some people are elected, that they go to heaven, what's the point of preaching or asking people to repent? Because if God chose some people even before they were born, doesn't this mean that they will go to heaven no matter what? These are the questions that you will hear lots when you deal with the question of election. Also, there's another crucial question: how can I be sure that I am the elect? How do I know for sure that I am saved, or my salvation is secured? You see, there are so many questions that we can entertain when we talk about predestination, election. And then there are so many people in the world and Christian community who have a difficult time understanding this doctrine of election due to those lingering questions that I just mentioned. But before we talk about those questions or about election, let us approach this topic from very plain and simple life experience that we have. Life experience scenario. Because we know, for sure, we know by our experience, we know, first, of course, from the scripture, and then second, from our own experience, that this, we know that from our experience, the scripture is true, that not everyone is saved. That's just how that is. Not everyone is saved. You are actually the evidence of that. Not everyone comes to this church. Not everyone is worshiping God. Right? So, if you want to be saved, simply speaking, we say you have to believe in Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. Acts chapter 4:12. No other name under heaven is given among men by which we must be saved other than the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you carefully observe, you see not everyone believes in Jesus Christ. That's just how that is. Then the question is, how come some believe and how come others don't? Some examples in the Old Testament and also in the New Testament. Take an example of Abraham's sons. Abraham, a father of believer. Now all his children believed. Not all his descendants believed. Even his own children. I mean, even his own child, Ishmael. You know, the Ishmael and Isaac. Yeah, just as Isaac received the promise of God, Ishmael also received the promise of God. The promise of inheritance, a salvation. They received the sign of covenant, which is a circumcision, both did. Yet Ishmael was excluded from the line of promise. We call that covenant breaker. Now Jacob and Esau is another example. Jacob believed, he cherished the promise of God. He was not perfect, he was a deceiver, but he was different from Esau. Whereas Esau despised his birthright, and which was crucial when it comes to covenant of promise, because the covenant at the time given to Abraham was about the promised land, which is inheritance, refers to the heavenly inheritance later, according to Hebrews. So we also many cases in the New Testament as well. A good example is Acts chapter 13. There are many people who heard the gospel. There were Jews and the Gentiles, and Paul preached. Many Jews were filled with envy and hatred. They were being obnoxious to Paul, whereas the Gentiles heard the gospel, according to Acts chapter 13, about verse 40 and 48. They were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. The question is why? Why different responses? Ishmael versus Isaac, Esau versus Jacob, those Jewish crowd in Acts chapter 13 versus the Gentile crowd. Of course, there are some Jews who believed as well. But the point is, believers and unbelievers. Why is that? And the simple answer is because Isaac and Jacob, those Gentile crowds, they believed, they cherished God's promise, whereas the Jews, Ishmael, and Esau didn't. If you look at the expression of Acts chapter 13, it's striking. They were glad to hear. They heard and glad when they heard the gospel. Big difference. And ultimately, the big difference is faith. You believe or you don't. Good. So far, so good. Yet, the Lord reveals much more than that. The scripture reveals the mystery of God, the working behind the scene. You see, behind all these different responses, there is amazing work of the Holy Spirit in people's heart. Again, how is it that some people believed and others don't? John chapter 12:37 gives the answer. John chapter 12, Jesus performed many miracles. But many people, although they have seen the miracles with their own eyes, they didn't believe. Why is that? It's their fault, of course. And verse 34 of John chapter 12 says, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? So according to passages like John chapter 12, we can make the following conclusion. Yes, the sign, the visible sign that you see is the faith. You see, you believe in Jesus Christ. Yes, that's good for you. And to those who believe, it is because the arm of the Lord appeared to them. That's a great mystery. That's the thing that the Lord revealed to us. And the same thing in Acts chapter 13. I talked about Gentile and the Jews. Those Gentiles were glad when they heard the gospel. Behind this sin, behind their rejoicing and gladness, behind their act of faith, there is this remarkable truth that is revealed to us. And it says, now that when Gentiles heard this, they were so glad to glorify the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. As many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. So by Holy Spirit inspired Luke to write this, that behind this, there's something more. And that we call the doctrine of election. Our Lord Jesus said in John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So we see that every day. We see that every day. Some people go to church, some people don't, some people believe, others don't. Yeah, that's how that is. You believe Jesus Christ, you are saved. That's very simple. Yes. But behind, since we all are not able to believe ourselves, the arm of the Lord has to appear. Nobody, by my own strength, can come to believe in Jesus Christ. That's pretty clear from what Jesus said. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. According to Ephesians 2, everyone is dead in his trespasses and sin. Dead. Not sick. Not half dead. But totally dead. So here's the theme and the points of the sermon. How does the doctrine of the predestination work? How does this work? First, chosen by God the Father. God the Father, he's the one who chose the people. And then that election was shown and realized, in time. Election happened before the time, before the foundation of the world. It's a secret decree, one unchangeable decree of God that is revealed and realized in time, in history, by Jesus Christ, by his payment, secured by the work of the Holy Spirit. That's why the Ephesians says he's the guarantee of your salvation. So Bible teaches election, that's for sure. That's undeniable. The doctrine of election appears quite clear, especially in our passage, Ephesians 1 and 2. But first, I want you, if you have your Bible open, I want you to notice the structure from Ephesians 1, from verse 3 to 14. And if you read very carefully, sometimes it's necessary to take time and read one by one, especially passages like this. If you read carefully, you will notice one structure. You can see a very nice Trinitarian structure. Okay? So you see the work of the Father, and the work of the Son, and the work of the Holy Spirit. So from before the foundation of the world and to the end of the world, all three persons of Trinity are deeply involved with the salvation of us. So verse 3, blessed be the God the Father, Notice that God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, there's reason why he said Lord, our Jesus Christ, he's Father of our Lord. Okay? By Jesus Christ's work, we are saved. With union with him, we are also adopted. He's our first fruit. So we can also call him Abba, Father. That's why there's intention. That's intentional. Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4. Just as he chose us in him. Now there are two he's. First he, and then in him. The first one is God the Father, and second one is, as our confession rightly points out, is our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the foundation of the world. So there's a definition of election that happened. When did it happen? Before the foundation of the world. Verse 5, having predestined us to adoption. Adoption, that's another important word. Adoption as a sons by Jesus Christ to himself. Verse 7, in him, Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made abound toward us. So this talks about what manner is election happened or election was manifested or revealed to us in time. In Jesus Christ, we were chosen in Jesus Christ, and that happened by the redemption through his blood. Now notice verse 10. In the dispensation of the fullness of time, which means God's election, which happened before the time, was fully realized within time through Jesus Christ. That expression, fullness of time, appears in Galatians 4:4. When the fullness of time had come, okay, within the history, redemptive history, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. Because see, God, just like the doctrine of creation and providence, God, his plan, well thought out. Well-planned salvation before the foundation of the world that was decreed and happened within the history. When the fullness of time had come. In Jesus Christ. That happened in Jesus Christ. In the middle of verse 13, it says, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. I can see very nicely laid out Trinitarian structure, and also from the past, present, and the future. Now, speaking of this Trinitarian structure, I have a question to challenge my junior catechism students. We have seen this structure somewhere else, have we not? We have this Trinitarian structure. Do you remember where we found the structure? One of the Lord's days? And if you say, I'm sure you know this, because I emphasize many times, it's the Lord's Day 1. Well, actually, not only the Lord's Day 1, but the whole catechism has a Trinitarian structure. And also a structure of Romans. And a structure of, here, Ephesians 1. Why? The answer is simple. Because we confess that our salvation is deeply related not only to the God the Father, God the Son, but all the three persons of Trinity. All of them. Now, according to verse 4, it begins, in the past, before the foundation of the world, God the Father chose us, okay, before the world began. It's pretty clear, isn't it? Verse 4. Now, why did Apostle Paul link that word election to God the Father? Why God the Father? Because it has everything to do with his personality, his attribute, Father. He is Father. He is the Father of the whole universe. He created everything. And that term Father is closely linked to doctrine of God the Father, of course, the first person of Trinity. Especially when it comes to the doctrine of providence. Look at the birds of the air. They don't plant or harvest. They don't store food in barn, but your heavenly Father feeds them. Lord's Day 10 catches that very well and says everything comes to us not by chance, but by His fatherly hand. So again, you see, the doctrine of providence is deeply related to that term of Father, God the Father. So is the doctrine of predestination closely, intimately connected to God the Father. I mean, think about it. In the Apostles' Creed, we confessed it. We recited the Apostles' Creed. In Apostles' Creed, one of the first lines says, I believe in God the Father, Almighty. Almighty. When we recite, one of the dangers is that we don't really think about it. We confess, I believe in God the Father, Almighty. Almighty. He's number one supreme being. He is omnipotent. He is perfect. Almighty. The only one Almighty. We don't say God is sloppy. No, He's perfect. What if He were very sloppy? What if He didn't plan everything beforehand, including our salvation? Now, this becomes a very philosophical question, but it's a common sense. If He is not perfect, okay? If He is not perfect, then we don't call Him Almighty or we don't call Him God. Because by the very definition of the word God, okay, it means He is the one supreme being, perfect God. Not imperfect, perfect God. Have you ever heard of something called open theism? Open theism. This is another good question for catechism students. I don't think the junior catechism students know this, but it's okay. The seniors should know at least. Or those who've been through my class should know this. Open theism. So the theism means believing in God. Polytheism means believing many gods. Monotheism is believing one God. Atheism, however, is believing none. There's no God. There's another one, agnosticism, which is there is a God, but unknowable God. We don't know who. I'm going to explain that later. So open theism is this. It's a theism, so there is a God, but there is open. So what is open? So open theism, if I may explain, is this. We know God is there. Theism, I believe there is a God. It is true that God is there, but He's not almighty, per se. He's not supreme almighty enough to control everything, including time and place. So what is open? Time and place is open. So let me explain what that means. So according to this theory, open theism, God is above everything, but when it comes to the destiny of people or Himself or the universe, He is not above the fate of universe. He doesn't control the fate of universe. The fate is open to individuals. It's up to you. That's what it means, open theism. In other words, He is not in control of future. So according to this theory, open theism, God knows roughly what the future is. Not in detail, but roughly what is going to happen. God can predict within His wisdom roughly, say, well, if you eat sugar too much, if you eat meat too much, you're going to have high cholesterol and you're going to have heart surgery. So roughly, He knows what's going to happen, but in detail, He doesn't know anything. He has to improvise every day. Every moment. That's called open theism. Just like people. God has to change His plan and improvise because He's not in control of future. God is a little bit better than people, but because he has wisdom, he's wiser. But it's called open theism. God is not God of time and space and even the future. The future is open even toward God. Now, here's the problem. If you take away any of his abilities, like this open theism, his knowledge, detailed knowledge of the future, and his control of the future, then I would say he's not God. Would you not say that? In other words, if you take away his ability to know the future, ability to control the future, he's not almighty. If you deny his sovereignty, that means you deny God. That's how that works. Let me give you another illustration. Let's say there is a father, okay? He's the head of the household. And one day his wife says, "Well, my dear, I'll take you, your authority, with regards to making decisions. I'll call you as my husband, but I notice that you're incompetent. From now on, I will make all the decisions, like how to spend money, how to raise children, how to run this household." And if that happens, although he is the father, then he's not really a father. He's a father, but he's not. Imagine there is a king, and his servants came and said, "Sir, you're my king still, but we'll take away your power, like military, power to tax, power to order, impose tax, or powers to pass the law. Why don't you just sit and relax?" So in that case, the king holds the title, "I'm the king," but he doesn't have actual power. In reality, he's not really king as far as the political power is concerned. We are pretty familiar with this. We call it a constitutional monarch. King, but only symbolic king. You don't get to do anything. Now apply that with God of predestination, God of providence. He's God, but he doesn't control anything. He doesn't control those things. It's like a providence. Nothing happens by chance. God is in control of everything, God the Father. Behind all this, you realize God has planned everything for you. Look at Ephesians 1. How nicely, how orderly he planned everything and executed in Jesus Christ and secured by the Holy Spirit. Theism, atheism, agnostics. Well, all those distinctions. Agnostics means there is God who is not known. There is God, but we are not able to know him. It's like, I use this example many times, a blind watchmaker. God is like a blind watchmaker who made the heavens and earth, like a watch or clock that runs by itself, and he doesn't interfere. He doesn't care. He doesn't govern every aspect of your life. And what kind of God is he then? Very distant God. Not intimate God. But that's not what Bible says. Bible says he's a personal and intimate Father. It's the same when it comes to the predestination. Open theism is not biblical at all. God doesn't have to improvise. He knows everything because he initiates everything. Otherwise, he's not God. So when it comes to our, for instance, the order of salvation, Romans 8:30, conversion, conversion, sanctification, glorification, behind all these things, the scripture tells us that God the Father planned everything, your birth, your preferences, whatever you have, even before you're born, as we sang from Psalm 139, even before the foundation of the world. Second point, manifested, revealed, realized by Jesus Christ and in his works, in his payment. I'd like to pay attention to the second paragraph of Article 16. Here, I'll read it to you. He is merciful in withdrawing and saving from this perdition those whom He, in His eternal, unchangeable counsel, has elected and chosen in Jesus Christ our Lord. He has elected and chosen in Jesus Christ our Lord. That directly came from Ephesians 1:4. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Again, as I said, election is God's decree before the world, unchangeable decree. Deuteronomy 29 speaks about that, secret things that belongs to God, revealed things belongs to you and our children, so that we may do the words of this commandment. So what was planned by God before the time, as I said, was revealed, verse 10, in dispensation of fullness of time. How? In Jesus Christ, who came in the fullness of time, Galatians 4:4. So as a result, in our eyes, what's happening in our eyes is that those who truly believe in Jesus Christ and repent from their sin and amend their lives, they are saved. They are saved. And behind, as I said, all these things, there's a great message from God that God is the one who planned all things. God knew this. See, one thing that we can learn, take away from this point is this. That has to be realized in Jesus Christ. God does not save people automatically, without process, without the works of Jesus Christ. In other words, just because you are an elect, it does not mean you are going to be saved no matter what. Even if you believe other gods, that would be nonsense, isn't it? In other words, you can never be both an elect and unrighteous. Okay, I'm going to repeat this again. You cannot be both an elect and unrighteous. Because the goal of salvation is to make you holy and righteous before God. The whole purpose, think about it, congregation, creation, fall, salvation. Salvation. What is a salvation? It's about restoring our status from sin to God, from Satan to our Lord Jesus Christ. I belong to my Savior Jesus Christ. It's about restoration. Adam was the Son of God. He robbed himself and his posterity of many gifts, including sonship. And we read about 2 weeks ago, Romans 5, but through another Adam, in Jesus Christ, we are adopted back to God's household. Ephesians 4:24 calls this restoration in true righteousness and holiness. That is the language that Lord's Day 3 uses, in true righteousness and holiness. And look how Paul says in verse 4 in our passage, He chose us in Him before the foundation that, pay attention here, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. So we can make a little conclusion here. What is the purpose? What is the goal of our salvation or predestination, if I may call it that way? It is to make us back to God's household. And in order to go back, you have to be holy and righteous. Holy and blameless. So again, you cannot be both elect and unrighteous. If you are an elect, therefore God will transform you to be holy and blameless. That's why Jesus came, to pay for our sin, to accomplish righteousness for us. Now, this gives pretty much the perfect answer to the question that election makes people lazy. The doctrine of election makes preaching useless because no matter what you do, you're going to heaven if you're an elect. There's no need of preaching. No, that's not how that works. By saying so, you're making a false dilemma. You're placing election opposite of faith, good works, holiness, blameless. At least according to this passage, that's not the case. Open your Bible to the next chapter, chapter 2. Chapter 2. It's a long sentence. Very, very important. As I mentioned, verse 1, He made us alive who were dead in the trespasses. It's very important to notice that. And then he speaks of all those things. And then verse 10, verse 9, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now verse 10, very important, in Christ, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works, which God prepared beforehand. Even that God prepared beforehand. So we are created for good works. We are predestined for good works. We are elected to become holy and blameless, which God prepared beforehand. So it is very clear. The election does not make people lazy. No, it is wrong to place election on the opposite side of faith and good works. No, they go together. Because again, if God elect for God, if God's elect, it is absolutely necessary to have holiness. That's the goal. In a dogmatic terms, we say justification must be followed by sanctification. You can distinguish them, okay, for your own understanding, but you cannot separate them. No, they're a package. Election, redemption, sanctification, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, just like the three triune God is one, they are one. Their works are one. You have a faith in Jesus Christ, must bear good fruits. You're elected, you must bear good fruits. They go together. Now, how is our election realized in Jesus Christ? There are so many things that I can talk about, but listen to this in John chapter 17. Verse 6. I have manifested your name, the Lord name, to God the Father, to men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. John chapter 16 verse 12, very crucial passage. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost. Wow. Except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Earlier I mentioned John chapter 6 44, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him to me. Now, it becomes crystal clear when you read through, especially the Gospel of John. John chapter 10, verse 7. Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me, like thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. That's how the election is realized in real time. He's the door. Verse 10 of John chapter 10. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. For hirelings, or hired servants, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and he flees. So, wow. God planned his salvation in a certain way. He chose a certain amount of people. Those people will go through that door, Jesus Christ. And for those sheep, he laid down his life. Good shepherd laid down his life. Gives his life for the sheep. That's how it was realized in real time. So the conclusion, what was planned before the time was revealed and realized within time in Jesus Christ, and also in the third point, guaranteed, assured by the Holy Spirit. And when it comes to the question, how do I know that I am saved? And this morning, in the afternoon, I asked the question, some people asked the question, if you die tonight, do you know for sure that you will be saved? Of course I know. Some people say yes, some people say no. No, in a sense that in this lifetime you will never get this assurance. Yes, in a sense that someday you will figure out, but after you die. It's kind of late, isn't it? You figure out after you die. That's what the Armenians say. That's what the Roman Catholics would say. Can I know for sure that I am the elect? I am one of the elect. And the answer is, of course, yes. Notice in our passage in Ephesians 1, verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to his good pleasure. Speaking of adoption, now there's a very important word, adoption. Romans 8:15 says, you receive the spirit of adoption. Adoption has something to do with the Holy Spirit. Believers can know that they are one of the elect because of that adoption and the faith. That because the adoption and faith are infallible result and the fruit of election. According to Romans 8:15, believers can know that they believe from the nature of faith. Let me explain like this. How do you know that you're a child of God? Let me put it in that way. And some people adopt children. We are adopted to God, according to Ephesians and Romans 8. How does an adopted child know that their adoptee parents are their parents? How do they know? And then you might wonder, what kind of silly question is that? I know, because they are. The answer is simple. Because they are my parents. I just know and I believe. You don't call your parents who adopted you, excuse me, Mr. So-and-so, where is the nearest orphanage? No, you call them father and mother. Simply because you know from your heart. The same thing here. The spirit of adoption dwells in your heart, makes you to call him Abba, Father. Here's the thing about faith. You know, sometimes faith, we don't have a perfect faith. Faith is tainted with corruption, doubts, suspicion. But I would describe faith like this. Faith is like an anchor, okay? An anchor which holds fast on an immovable rock. About a few weeks before, I had the privilege to go fishing with Reverend Van Dyken. Right? The Kurt Van Dyken in the lake. And then he had a boat. He used the orange juice box as the anchor, which was not really a good anchor. But as soon as anchor touches one of the rocks and holds fast on it, it actually works. It can make the boat, whole boat, to stop. And I would describe the faith like that. Our faith, anchor, hold fast on the immovable rock that is Jesus Christ. John 6:69, the Apostle John said, we believed and are sure. Believed and sure. Verse 7 borrows that language and says, faith is knowledge and firm confidence. Mark 9:24, the father of the child who a child who had an evil spirit, the father of the child cried out and said with the tears, "Lord, Lord, help me. I believe. Help my unbelief." The father's statement tells us something about what faith is all about. It's like an anchor, which holds fast to the immovable rock, and that rock is our Lord Jesus Christ. So you have faith in Jesus Christ, true faith, not hypocrisy, but genuine faith accompanied by truth, repentance, and change of sinful lifestyle. And do you have the desire to call God as Abba Father? Then you can be sure that you are elect. Not because I have some special feeling, not because I have a special spiritual gifts. No. It's very simple. That's what, at least that's what the scripture says, Ephesians 1 and Romans 8, Romans 5. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Well, he said that simply because it is to emphasize, the scripture is to emphasize who the Lord is. The Apostle Paul says, 2 Timothy 1:12, which is very important, I know whom I have believed. What really matters is Jesus Christ. Do I know him? Do I believe him? Do I call God as Abba Father? Having believed this, verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. Holy Spirit who assures in our hearts, who gives us the faith that Heavenly Father of our Lord Jesus Christ became our Father by atoning sacrifice, through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The forgiveness, I was forgiven. Do you have assurance of that? Do you believe that? Then you are elect. The Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that Christ has, since we have the same Spirit who dwells in our heart, the Spirit enables us to consider ourselves as adopted children. So when you confess with your mouth, I believe in Jesus Christ, and I am a child of God, due to the work of the Holy Spirit, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart with your heart, then you are a child of God. As simple as that. Simple as that. I glorify God for making me a believer. I glorify God for having this plan, eternal plan. I glorify him for knowing me even before the foundation of the world. So we can make a conclusion, finally, of this sermon. The salvation done by three persons of Trinity, just as three persons of Trinity are one, election, redemption, good works, they go together. They're not separate things. Election doesn't make you lazy. No. First, the predestination and eternal decree was done by Heavenly Father, atoning work by Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit is a guarantee of your salvation. Hope you remember that in this week and appreciate that and give thanks to God for that. Amen. Let us come together in thanksgiving prayer. Our God, our Father in heaven, we are able to call you as Abba Father, our Father, because of our Lord Jesus Christ, because you have adopted us. And that you have given us the desire to call you as Abba Father. We know that you, the Holy Spirit, dwells in us. And when we, by our flesh and weakness, fall and sin and despair, we know our ultimate high priest, Jesus Christ, is interceding for us, praying for us, and strengthening us. Lord, continue to bless your people here, that as they go out into this world, to remind them They are distinguished. They are set apart. Christ died for them so that they may be holy and blameless at the end. We are your craftsmanship. We are new creatures, new creation in Jesus Christ, prepared for good works. Lord, help us to reflect your love and your glory in this world. The world may be hostile to us, but they know we belong to you as we love one another. Forgive us of our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.